And I will tell you this, because of the rashness of the tongue that you've probably used in the past, if you even have the opportunity to talk with Sister Sally, will be a miracle. Because Sister Sally's probably been hurt by you and the rash of a tongue stabbing her heart. People don't go to people who stab them in the heart for help and for healing. They go to people they think are safe and love them. Love, love, love. Make sure the things you say out of your tongue are healing things, good, godly things. Don't be harsh towards people. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Goes back to this truth lie. Truth is truth. No matter where it is, truth is truth. Right is right. If it's right, it's right. If it's true, it's true, it's true. And it is eternally true. Now, if you tell a lie, as soon as you get through telling that lie, it just died till you bring it up again. Now, the sad part about it is you can tell a lie over and over and over again until you think it's the truth. But it's always a lie. It is still a lie. Some of you are old enough to live through some of the things that our politicians are telling us is true today, but we know they're lies because we live through them. The problem is we've got a young crop of folks who now can vote. They're coming up who didn't live through it and they don't know. I will tell you this. There's a kind of interesting thing. If any of you still have your high school books, your high school history books, 1963 and before, you can take any history book from 1963 and run it back all the way through antiquities, and what you're going to find in those books is going to be the exact same material from the exact same angle, from the exact same facts. In 1964, for some reason, they started rewriting history. So in 64, you can take a history book from 64 and a history book from 63 and look at them side by side and you say, this one must have happened on Earth and this one must have happened on Mars, because they didn't happen in the same place. Because history has been rewritten by those who want to move it in a different direction. There are things about our past and there are things about our heritage. There are things about our ancestors that we cannot change, even though we would like to change them. In today's that we live, it is not politically correct to have been this or to have been that. But do you know what? You may have ancestors that were. And in having ancestors that were, you cannot get away from it. You have to accept it for what it is and move on from that. Accept it and not use a lying tongue about any of them. Deceit, verse 20, is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. Here it is. What is your definition of peace? Don't read the next line. What is your definition of peace? Because I define it in your notes. What's peace? Lack of chaos. What else? 8 o'clock class and tranquility. What else? Serenity. Okay, what else? Somebody else. See, you don't get to talk very often here, so I'm giving you time to talk.
When everything around you is chaotic.
When everything what?
Comfort in your own soul. Everything around you is
chaotic. Okay, that's good. These are the definitions that we are raised with peace. Even when we cry, cry out to God for peace. We cry, we ask the Lord to give us peace. I need to tell you, that's not what the word peace means any place in the Scripture. Even when in Scripture, when David cries out, oh Lord, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, do what? Peace? Yes. Even when David cries out, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he is, by the way, that's not a command, that is his prayer. It is not a command. I know we hear people say it's a command. Go back and read it. It is not a command. It's David's prayer. He is praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And the word peace there means a wholeness. It means a soundness of being totally complete. Because in the midst of David praying that prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, there is nothing around him but enemies and chaos around him. And what he wants is he wants all of Jerusalem to be cared for, totally, completely whole, with nothing that can get into it. And of course, we know that there's going to be absolutely no peace, no completeness, no wholeness for Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace arrives in Jerusalem and does away with all the enemies. Then it will be whole. Then it will be complete. We need to understand that we need to seek in our relationships for those relationships to be whole and sturdy and completely sound, to where there's nothing in those relationships that is anything that can cause the body of the relationship to be ill or to be sick. We pray for the healing of our bodies, so that if we come up with cancer, we pray for healing so the body will be whole and not have any sickness within it. We pray for these things. That is the definition of what peace means in the Bible. It means that whatever we're praying for, the peace that passes all understanding is the peace because everything is completely in place, completely sound, and completely whole. That is what we are seeking. However, on the other side, those who deceive are those who devise evil. And when evil comes, it disturbs the completeness and the wholeness and the soundness. Whenever David is praying for the peace of Jerusalem, all around him are enemies who are attempting to deceive and to attack. And I'm going to hurt myself on this microphone. I've already hit myself in the lip with it today. Going on. Attempt to devise evil. The heart that gets up every day trying to figure out, how can I get what they've got? How can I get? And David is surrounded by all the Canaanites when he's taking over Jerusalem. He's surrounded by all the Canaanites, the Jebusites, because he's just conquered the city from the Canaanite Jebusite tribe, and he's taken it. It is renamed it Zion. It's to be David's city, and they're trying to take it back. But he knows that city belongs to God, because God's the one who told him to take it. Safety in trouble. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. You got to understand this. He's talking about eternally. Eternally, nothing. Every evil attack that comes on us, a righteous person should never fear. Going to give you a quick example. Robert Halstead sitting right over here. Robert was going over somewhere, China or Iraq or someplace. Where'd you go on your mission trips over there? Did you go? He went to China for one. And I asked him after he came back, I said, Robert, were you scared when you got off the airplane? I'm expecting him to say, yeah, I was a little nervous. And his answer was, I had no fear of where I go, because where I am, the Lord is with me. And whether I'm here or whether I'm gone, it makes absolutely no difference. And that was Russia. Okay, that was Russia. That's exactly where it was whenever I asked you about that. Because the answer is, if you belong to the Lord, there is no fear. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have hiccups. That doesn't mean you may not stand before a firing squad when you have a hiccup. That doesn't mean if you go down to Mexico and do something wrong, they're not going to throw you in jail. The issue is, there's no fear in it. Because you belong to the Lord. Eternally, you belong to the Lord. We should never be afraid of anything. On the other side of that, wicked people are not protected by the Lord. They should have every reason to be afraid. And they are afraid. And they act like wild animals trying to protect themselves. Well, this is all the way through the scripture. I just picked out a few. Over in Job chapter 5, 19, the Lord says, from six troubles, he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. He's protected. You're protected. For Job, there's this great hedge of protection that is around him because he belongs to the Lord. By the way, you got it too. You got it too. Satan comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm asking permission to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus says, why aren't you doing it? And Satan says, I cannot do it because he belongs to you and you're protecting him. Okay, I'll give you permission. You can't kill him, but I'll give you permission. Job, you can't kill him, but I'll give you permission. We are all, as Christians, protected by a hedge of protection. And the Lord only allows things to come to us that we need to give us trials to mature us in our lives. Solomon goes on to say in verse 12, 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Isaiah 46, 4 says, even in your old age, the Lord says, I shall be the same. And even in your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you. What a promise! No matter what's going on with you, and most of the time we have most of our hiccups is because we're stirring up half the problem, because it takes two to have an issue. And most of the time we're stirring up half the issue when we need to back off and be godly about things. Daniel 6:27 says, he delivers and he rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion's den. You think you're in the lion's den? The Lord can still deliver you. No matter where you are, the Lord can deliver you. Now, you may end up living with the lions and their mouths are shut. They really can't harm you, because that may be where you have to live, with the lions, but the Lord's protecting you from the lions. Now, the moment you get pulled out of the pen and they throw some guards down there, the lions just take off and chew them up. Why would you be protected? Because the Lord's protecting you. He does protect us no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. David says in Psalms 91:3, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18 says this, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, this proverb, if nothing of the rest of them, should bring you great hope. The great hope is that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, if you belong to the Lord, you are eternally secure. You're eternally secure. Verse 22, back to the lying lips about truth and lies. Lying lips are an abomination. Remember what the word abomination means? It means a stench in the nostrils. Lying lips are an abomination or a stench in the nostrils to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Chapter 6, verse 7 of Proverbs, Solomon said this, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and heads and hands that shed innocent blood. He goes on to talk about that being an abomination to the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 20, the last chapter we were in 2 weeks ago. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. What Solomon is trying to do here is to show how the Lord continues this importance of truth versus a lie in many, many passages, so that we understand that the Lord is going to protect us in truth and we are to stay away from the lies. The last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 15 says this, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. The Lord comes, He changes everything, He is there, and we are taken care of. Where are the dogs? Where are the sorcerers? Where are the immoral persons? Where are the murderers and the idolaters and everybody who loves to practice lies? They are far from the presence of the Lord. They are in eternal punishment. They cannot come back. They cannot harm us because we belong to the Lord. Verse 23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Here we've got that thing about concealing what we know again, okay? That doesn't mean that we're hiding it just from everybody. It means that we just don't spew it out. The prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. A prudent man is caring. A prudent man is thoughtful. A prudent man thinks about the future. A foolish person acts unwisely. He's lacking good sense. He's lacking common sense and judgment. So to conceal here means to keep something hidden. And Solomon's intent in this proverb is to stress the importance of not telling all you know to everybody you know. In other words, just talk. You can't grasp a piece of information without just spewing it out of your mouth and sending it on to someone else. A wise person keeps those things for the proper time and the proper place. In other words, hear me now. What you've learned and what you know is important. You may even need to make notes on it so that you make sure you have the truth and the facts right. And there is a proper time and a proper place with the proper people to share it. Now, let me tell you what I see happen many times. Many times when a story is being told, and it's the truth to start out with, by the time you have told it 15 times, you've added some facts that really are not facts. You've added some emotion that's really not the true emotions. You've added some exterior things that need to be listed in a fact, but they should not be put up here. They should be put down here. But you've joined them together because you're so passionate about what you're saying. And what you've created sometimes is a lie, is a truth with a little bit of lie in it. And what you want to have is a truth with no lie in it. That means you've got to discern what is actual first-hand knowledge, not with second-hand knowledge put up there like it's first-hand knowledge. You got to keep that first-hand knowledge separate from what you think or what you perceive or what you would like to add to because of experiences you've had. Now, you have heard me say many times, there are only certain types of personalities in the world and certain types of classes of people. And it really is true that a person can come walk in and by the way they act, by the way they sit in my office, by the way they start and the way they talk, I can almost get to the point where I can finish their sentences. I can tell you where they're headed with what they're coming in to talk to me about because they just, I mean, their face may, they may have a different color hair, different color eyes, different shaped body, but their attitude and the words coming out of their mouth all fit a certain model. And we've got this model, and we've got this model, and we've got this model, we've got that model. God allows us to see how humans are made and how He made us. And so we can profile these things, but what has to happen in my heart when I'm dealing with every one of these is I have to make myself not say, I've heard this before, I've heard it before, I've heard it before, and those eight people were lying, and those eight people I found out were not telling me the truth, so you can't be telling me the truth. I still have to search it out. I still have to find out whether they're telling me the truth or not. It just so happens that I have not yet to this day when I have concluded that someone is not telling me the truth and I go search it out that I've ever found out that they were telling me the truth because people of like kind in hurting situations, if they decide to lie, they're going to all lie alike. It's just the way the brain works. It's the way God made us to think. It doesn't mean it's right. It's just the way, the paths, the way we think about things. So we have to be careful. We have to conceal what we know to use it at appropriate times. Foolish people will just spew it out of their mouths and just get at it. Just get at it and tell everybody they know. Anxiety. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. And of course, this is interesting because it has an eternal effect. Solomon has got this this in many of the this construction in many of the Proverbs. And although it deals with the theme in this previous proverb, here what it mentions is this hidden truth really about followers and leaders and employees and employers and the possibility of a difference between a godly and an ungodly person. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Now, Solomon here, he offsets the differences between the words rule and the word labor. There's a difference between those two. The person who diligently does what is required work as instructed and as expected holds a higher position in the eyes of the leaders and the employers and also the Lord than those who carelessly do their work and don't always do what they should be doing. The slacker will often think that he's being punished because he didn't do his work. Well, he should be punished for not doing his work, and he should be forced to do his work. Let's just bring this home again. We've all here probably had kids. If you've had more than one kid in your house, then probably one of the group did not keep their room very well. At least one of them. And you all know family's coming or something's happening and that room has to be cleaned. And you finally, in the best, sweetest parental way you can, you say, if you don't want to be grounded for the next lifetime, you will go up and you will clean your room. And you will put everything, and you will not stuff it underneath the bed, and you will not stuff it behind things in the closet. You will actually clean it up and put everything where it needs to be. And you can make them do it. And then they grow up to be parents. And you don't even go to their house because their house looks like their room looked when they were growing up. You know what I'm talking about. Slackers. Don't care. What's interesting is those people don't take care of business either. They throw things around in their room and they do the same things in their jobs the way they do it. Now, interesting enough, we also have in our kids those who never cleaned their room and never obeyed us. And lo and behold, they grew up and had kids. And all of a sudden, you can eat off of every single inch of their house. God does work miracles in kids' lives when they grow up, and they do grow up. But that doesn't mean they all grow up. And the slackers are the ones who are not going to do what they need to be, and then they have to be forced to do it. Slackers. The godly person does what needs to be done. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. No one is exempt from a heavy weight of anxiety on his life. No one. Every one of us, we are going to have anxiety in our life sometime. We are going to have it. Anxiety is fear or nervousness about something that has happened or might happen in the future. We all have anxiety. It can crush a person mentally. It can crush them emotionally. It can crush them spiritually. How, in fact, even if it does that, then it will crush you and often bring damage to your body physically, to where your stomach is raw and you're throwing up and all of that if you let it get to you. The Lord has given everyone the ability to rise above all the anxiety by seeking good counsel where good words facilitate a wholesome healing. That word peace is there. A wholesome healing. In Proverbs 15:13, Solomon says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. In Proverbs 17:22, which we're heading towards, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up to the bone. Are you going to let your heart continue to be broken? Are you going to find joy? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Even though I wrecked my car, I dumped the stuff out of the pantry, the cabinets on the wall fell off the wall, the dishwasher broke this morning and water went all over the floor. And those all happened in my family on one day. It was still a good day in the Lord, because you know what? eternally, he's got me in his hand. He's got us taken care of. All those things needed to be fixed anyway. I just didn't know it till he showed me that day. It's all in how you look at things. It's all in how you word things. I didn't say, oh my, we'd been saving for this or we'd been saving for that. The devil stole my money by breaking all this stuff today. No, the Lord allowed me to save all that money so I could fix the stuff that I needed to fix today that he knew was going to break today. Which way are you looking at it? Which way? Is the Lord looking out for you? Yeah. Why do you give the devil credit for something the Lord's looked out for you? Only the Lord knows the future. The devil didn't know those things were going to happen to me. Only the Lord did. So I was prepared. And I didn't need what I was wanting to buy for myself anyway. And I never did buy it. And you know what? I'm better because I didn't never buy it. I didn't need it. I didn't need something else. Verse 26 says, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, some of you have got real neighbors next door to you and on your streets. You know what a real neighbor is? They're a person you can give to the key that your house to, and they're looking out for you. They'll go feed your animals. They'll go take care of your dogs. They would never take anything from you. What they want to do for you as being a real neighbor is they want to take care of you and their stuff too, and they want to look out for you, and they would guard your stuff and your family with their life. That's a good neighbor. But some of us have a neighbor that lives next door to us that we don't even want them to step an inch on our yard because we don't like how evil they are. They're always trying to do something to get us, to take us down, to steal something from us. If your garden hose is laying out an inch on their yard, they pick it up and call it theirs. No, that was on my yard. No, that's mine. It's been out there for months. If you're one of those that leaves your garden hose out there for months, it probably does belong to somebody else by now. A neighbor that is not a good neighbor is a predator. A person who's trying to bring harm or control or behavior, but betray you or destroy those who are living around you for a profit of himself. Verse 27, a slothful man does not roast his prey. Let's talk about food, folks. Here, look here. Slothful and diligence. But the precious possession of a man is diligence. Food is vital for life. The slothful man looks for handouts. The slothful person habitually is lazy and adverse to work. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. He will not roast his prey because he does not have a prey to roast. In other words, he can't go down to the grocery store and buy food because he doesn't have a job. Now, he would rather stand on the edge of the street and beg for money, which he's actually going to put towards drugs or alcohol, instead of going to the grocery store to put food on his table. He doesn't have a prey to roast because he doesn't have a job to buy prey. And he would rather not have a job to buy prey because there's enough people out there who will give him food to roast, and he won't work. He has not done that which is necessary and legal to prepare a meal. He intends to be fed by others with no work on his part. Folks, we see it all the time. People going from church to their pantries to get food and filling up the back of their cars. It's amazing how many people that will come and ask for food, but they don't want you to carry it out to their car. Do you know why they don't want you to carry it out to their car? It's because their trunk is already filled with food that they have gotten at other places. So they're scurrying around trying to get it in the back seat where all the fast food store leftovers are filling up the floorboard. Where'd they get the money for that? The slothful person begs. The diligent person works. The diligent person puts the food on the table. He does what it takes to do that. Verse 20, 28, the last verse of this chapter, says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway there is no death." It's another one of those eternal security deals. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John talk about these things. In John 3:36, John says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." In 4:36, John says, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, and he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Verse 8, John 8:51 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." John 11:26 says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, "But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." In Galatians 6:8, Paul says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Let it be said here so that you understand it. When you enter into a relationship with the Lord, that relationship promises eternal life. That scripture, "In the way of the righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death," is a great eternal promise. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word and to listen to it. In your name, amen and amen. All right, everybody go and have a good weekend.